Matthew chapter 1, let's look at the scripture together, beginning at verse number 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, while as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or to privately divorce her. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. And when they were departed, talking about the wise men, they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, but being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. What makes up a dad? God took some strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer, the calm of the sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm of night, the wisdom of the ages, the power of eagle's flight, the joy of a morning in spring, the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, the depth of a family need. Then God combined these qualities when there was nothing more to add, and he knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad. Today is Father's Day, and I want us to look at a man, a father, who is very often overlooked. At least I think so. In some areas, he's overshadowed by the prominence given to his wife, and that's not a problem. But we find that this man was a man of quality and character, and we'll look at him, some things about him. What I'm talking about is, if you've already perceived from the scripture, we're talking about Joseph. We see that Joseph in the very few verses, and there's not a lot of verses in the New Testament about Joseph, but we see that he was a chosen vessel of God to be the stepdad of God's only begotten son, Jesus. Just as much as God was interested in the woman who would birth his only begotten son, so he was also just as interested in the man who would be the father and earthly leader in the home in which his only begotten son would grow up. God didn't just pick a woman to bear the son. God also looked for the right dad. And God had brought these two people together and had united them. They were in what we would call the engagement period. But in that day, it was considered an already consumed marriage. It's just a matter they had not moved in and set up housekeeping together. But in the eyes of everyone, they were considered married people. And so God looked at this couple and he chose them to bear his son because of the qualities that he found in her as a mother to be, and the qualities that he found in Joseph as a father to be. Some of the qualities were, first of all, point two, he was submissive to God. Now, as you go back and read these verses, men, I'd like you to kind of put yourself in this. Here you are, You've asked this woman to marry you. And so you have this plan of how this is all going to unfold. You're going to be engaged for a certain period of time. Maybe you've already established how long it's going to be. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're still trying to determine the marriage date. Both of you are discussing when would be a good day to get married and how long you should be engaged. Where are you going to live? What are you going to do after you get married as far as occupation? Continue doing what you're doing or pursue different career fields in a different location. You've got all this thinking going on. So you set the date. Then you plan to get married, be married for a while, get to know each other as a married couple, find out what makes each other person who they are. And then when you feel comfortable with it, then you're ready to start a family. So this is your plan. And you plan, well, maybe we'll be married 6 months, year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever. Then we'll start having family. We're planning on having, let's say 3 or 4 children or 2 or 3, whatever you decide together. And you'd like to have so many boys, so many girls. And you've got it all mapped out, all planned out. You've got your career planned out as a man. You're going to, hey, this is how I'm going to provide for my family. This is how I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to meet their needs this way, through this job, that job. I'll continue my education or I'll finish my education before we get married, whatever the case may be, so that I'll be a good provider and so that I can look and I can increase my pay and my value to my employer as I do this, this, and this. And you line it all up. You plan it all out. And then some glitch comes along and just destroys your entire plan. Joseph and Mary are engaged in verse 18, chapter 1. They are engaged, espoused to Joseph. Mary's espoused. And as the planning is being pursued for them to come together, God intervenes in this relationship before they ever become husband and wife. God could not do that in every couple engaged to each other. Because many couples engaged to each other, should God intervene in that relationship and just totally change their plans, it would totally destroy the relationship and they probably wouldn't get married. Whatever it may be. Maybe one of them becomes seriously ill or one of them is involved in an automobile accident and becomes handicapped because of the accident or whatever it may be. Something that happens, takes place that just changes the future. Many couples would not stay together. Joseph, being the normal guy that he is, with morals and standards, and assuming that he has become engaged to and is marrying a moral woman with standards, finds out that this woman is expecting a baby and he knows it's not his. So by law, he has the right to divorce her. He could even make a public example of her and have her stoned to death by law. But instead, because of his love and his concern for her, trying to salvage her life as much as possible, chooses to privately divorce her. Not going to make a public example. Not going to bring her before everybody. I'm going to divorce her, but I'm going to do it quietly. That seems the only logical solution to the problem. And then God steps into the picture. God has already stepped into her life. Now God steps into Joseph's life. And as Joseph is contemplating what to do, having had a heavy night of thinking and trying to reason out what he should do with this situation, falls asleep and God speaks to him in a dream and says, Joseph, everything is okay, buddy. You don't need to worry and fret. I've got this all under control. I'm the one that has started this whole matter. Your wife is just as moral as you thought she was. What's happening in her is a miracle from God. And the baby that she is carrying is a baby that I have placed within her and started this process of pregnancy within her. Because she's carrying a special child. She's carrying my son. And she's going to have this baby. And you're going to marry this woman. And you're going to call his name Jesus. Now, many men, should that happen to them? The first thing they would do, get up the next morning, they'd be on the phone calling a psychiatrist. Because something's wrong with my brain. I had this crazy dream in the nighttime and I'm just all confused about what I should do here. Should I listen to the dream or should I do what I think society thinks and expects of me? Which way should I go? But we find that Joseph was a man submitted to God. When he woke up the next morning, he continued down the path of bringing this marriage to completion believing in his heart that God was in control of what was happening and believing that God would take care of the outcome. Now, this was not going to stop the idle gossip. Have you ever thought about why God did it that way? Why God brought his son into the world in such a gossipy scenario? That's a good thing for thinking, especially when we're figuring out God, that this is the way he does things and this is how he is and this is his next step. And the first thing we find out is God brought a child into the world that looked like it was from an illegitimate relationship. Joseph understands those things. But we find that he was submissive to God, A, in spite of what he felt he should do. B, in spite of what people might say or think. C, in spite of what was the normal practice of the day. And D, no matter what the inconvenience was to him. And Joseph was entering into a situation that was totally inconvenient to him. Because he had to come in and step into the support role for this woman. He had to come in and be there for her and understand her and minister to her and be there for when the child is born. He had to step into the support role for the child. He had no idea what was coming or what to anticipate because this had never happened before. This wasn't somebody he could go and sit down and say, listen, I know you've gone through not quite the situation I am, but it's a similar one. Let's talk about it. There was nobody he could get counsel from. Nobody he could talk to. The only choice he had was, do I follow God? Do I listen to God? Do I obey the command of God? Or do I do what society thinks I ought to do? And we find that by his own action, Joseph was a man submissive to God. I read a story of a farmer who had toiled over a bumper crop of grain, a badly needed crop of grain, a badly needed crop that was going to pay off many of the creditors and secure the family for another year. Now, having lived much of our ministry life in the Midwest where great fields of grain are grown, I can understand this. And having talked with farmers who counted on that harvest to get them through that year to pay for all the grain and fertilizer and repairs to their equipment that they had already spent and needed to pay off, and to have enough money to get them through the rest of the year and buy grain and fertilizer and fix their equipment for the next year, it's a very, very important matter when farmers depend on that year's crop. This farmer was expecting what we would call a bumper crop, but a few days before it was due to be harvested, a freak wind and a hailstorm ravaged the property and the harvest was lost. And this does happen. Farmers hold their breath when it gets close to harvest time. They've prayed for rain to grow the crop. Now they're praying that God will hold back the rain so they can harvest the crop. The man stood with his little boy looking over the fields of destroyed grain. The boy expected to hear his dad cursing in despair. But instead, his dad began softly to sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Years later, that boy, grown into manhood, said, "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard." His father had shown his faith where the rubber meets the road. Here's a man whose world has been turned upside down by God's wishes. And now he has to decide, will I obey what I have had the Lord tell me to do and continue with the marriage process and marry this woman and be a husband to her and a father to this child that God says has come from him? What will I do? And by his own example, he preaches to us men a testimony that we need to be firm in obeying the Lord and let God take care of the results. That we have a responsibility, first of all, to be obedient to the commands of God, period. And then from there, we let God deal with whatever our obedience to him brings. Because we're resting in him. We're trusting in him. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We find something else about Joseph. Third, he had a great love for his wife. He provided comfort and protection, understanding, support, and patience. We see this even when he felt betrayed by Mary. Even when he felt betrayed, he decided, instead of taking and making her a public example and having her possibly stoned, he would divorce her privately, meaning he would probably take her somewhere, put her in seclusion so nobody would understand what was going on. She would have the baby, and he would divorce her in the process. He was going to take the necessary steps. But we find that he had a love for her, even though he felt betrayed. B, he had a love for her even when he did not understand what was going on with Mary. How many times do we as husbands, forgive me ladies, I don't mean anything derogatory against you, but how many times do we as husbands not understand what's going on with our wife and the mother of our children? We just can't figure them out. But yet, we are called to love them. We are called to show them comfort, to protect them, to understand them as best we can, to support them, to be patient with them. Joseph teaches us this example by that which he did. He obeyed the Lord. We find that verse 24 of chapter 1, when he was raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord bid him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Joseph had such love for this woman and such submission to God that he was willing to control by the power of God his physical needs until after God brought this child into the world. He had a love for her, an understanding. He didn't fully comprehend what was going on, and surely she didn't either. But he had a love for them. We find that as things are unfolding, the child is born. The baby is honored by God with this host of angels in heaven singing. Later, these wise men come from afar, bring these precious gifts to this baby, which probably was a great blessing to Joseph because he was not a rich man. And this would help take care of the need that was coming up. Because God said, Joseph, pack your bags and travel to Egypt. Well, you don't travel for free. You don't lodge for free. You have to eat. You have to provide for your family. We find that he did as God told him to do. Verse 14, chapter 2, and he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. And so we find that he loved his wife and his child. You know, this woman hadn't brought this child into the world, he wouldn't be in this situation. But it's because of this child and this woman that now he's got to go to Egypt. And he could do like a lot of men would do and say, you know what, you're causing me more grief than I ever anticipated. I didn't expect this. You go on your own. I'm going my own way. But being a man of character and quality, a man who loved God and loved his wife, stayed there and says, you know what? God's called me to this. I committed to this woman. This is the child of God. I have a responsibility. And because I love her and I love my family, I love my child, I'm going to do what's expected of me. And I dare say he ever threw it up in her face. You know how much money you're costing me, woman? Because as a carpenter, I can't find work here in Egypt. Their whole style of carpentry is different from mine. Their tools are different from mine. I had to leave all that back behind. I don't have any of that with me now. It's all your fault. I doubt he ever said that to her because he was a man submissive to God and a man that loved his wife. He did what was called of him to do. Then when he does get to go back to his homeland, God says, I don't want you going back where you came from. I want you to go to a different place. I want you to go to Galilee, to Nazareth. Again, different events taking place than what he plans. We men like to be in control. We like to know what's happening. We like it to happen according to our plans, especially when it comes to our family and taking care of our family and protecting our wives and providing for our children. We like to have some input in this. But up to this point thus far, Joseph doesn't have any input. It's all been because of what Mary requires and what God demands. And in both cases, because he submitted to God and he loves his wife, he willingly does what's required of him. Then we come to point 4. He had a great love for his children. Not much is said about the father-son relationship. We do find there's a time where Jesus stays behind when he's 12 years old, and the family caravans back toward home, and Jesus is still back meeting with the wise men. They go a day's journey out, have to come a day's journey back to get him. But we don't find that Joseph rebukes him and belittles him and lets him know how disappointed he is with him and how much it cost him and the time and the effort that it took and all the delays that have been involved by this. But we don't have a lot of information. But what we gather from what we see happening with Jesus' life and the family in the long-term picture, Joseph had a love for his children. He had a love toward Jesus, even when he knew that Jesus was not his own son. Always in the back of your mind, in a case like that, you know what God has said. You're convinced that this is God's child. He's different from your other children. He's just special. He's a wonderful child. It's amazing how obedient he is, how he displays godly character at such a young age. But I'm sure there's still times that Joseph must have wandered his mind. Is this real? Is this really God's son? He's human. And there are probably times that he wonders, am I doing the right thing? Did I make the right choices? All of this upheaval in my life has happened because of this one child. He's not my son. He's God's son. So that makes him special, but Joseph demonstrated love toward Jesus, even though Jesus was not Joseph's own son. We see that even when Jesus entered the family, and this changed Joseph's agenda and career, he still demonstrated love toward Jesus. Many a parent have had children enter into their home, and those things that those children brought with them at birth, maybe physical problems or emotional problems or mental limitations, that father has to decide whether they're going to love that child or not. All of our children, as they are born, and we would call them normal, whatever that may be, they're all different. They all behave differently. They talk differently. They think differently. They have different interests, different likes, different dislikes. Some of them, we see ourselves in them, and we wish we could change that. Some of them, we see all that we want in the child. Some of them, we may see are more handsome than the others or more beautiful than the others. But we, as a father, have to make a choice. Am I going to love my children? Am I going to love my child? No matter what this child brings with them at birth, I have to make a choice. Am I going to be the right kind of dad and give all of my love to this child, period? And we find Joseph, by his own practices, being willing to disrupt his life cycle and flee into another country for the protection of his wife and child. He was willing to do that. When he is allowed to come back home, God says, I don't want you going back to your home. I want you to go to a different part of Israel. And we find by his willingness to obey, he did that. Joseph loved his wife. He loved his God. He loved his children. And five, Joseph displayed wisdom in the way he fulfilled his responsibilities as a father. He was a wise father. We as dads need to be men that have wisdom about us. And we learn from this guy that he had wisdom. First of all, we see, point A, that Joseph was wise because he lived as one who redeemed the time. He redeemed the time in that, from all accounts, point one, it seems that Joseph had a shortened life. When Jesus is on the cross, we don't read of him after Christ's childhood. And at the cross, it's Jesus charging John to take care of his mother. Why? Because Joseph doesn't seem to be in the picture anymore. And very likely, he died a premature death. But Joseph redeemed his time. B, even though he had a shortened time, he used what time he had been given on this earth honorably and wisely. You look at his life, you look at what he did, you don't find any discrepancy. None. This man set an example for us. He, first of all, one, provided for his family.
Secondly, he set an example for them that they would remember. And third, he raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do we know that? Well, point three, Jesus was not the only child Joseph had. Even though Jesus was not his son, there were other children. He raised other boys to live for God also. We know that for a fact. Possibly daughters. But one thing we know is he had two sons that God greatly used. A under B, James and Jude, Jesus' stepbrothers. Both of these were leaders in the Christian community and were divinely inspired to write the book of the Bible, the book of James and the book of Jude. These were godly men. Men who loved the Lord. Men who taught truth that they must have learned in the short time that Joseph was around. Joseph must have helped lay a good foundation for the family, for the children. So that when the time came for these men to grow into adulthood, they were a good testimony of what their dad was like. Gentlemen, we want to raise children so that when they become adults, they're a good testimony for the Lord, a good example of Christ-likeness. And we need to strive to that end and pray that God would use us that way. You see, Joseph raised his children in the ways of the Lord, and he left behind a godly testimony. Joseph was a wise dad. He was wise enough to listen to God, even when listening to God was going to, quote, quote, humanly wreak havoc in his life. Because all that was going to happen now was just going to be a whole different world than what the normal world would be. But he was wise enough to listen to God. He was wise enough to love his wife. It takes wisdom in men to understand that we need to love our wives. And he was wise enough to love his children. He demonstrated that love for his children by raising them in the way that they should go so that God could use them in adulthood. Well, we come to a conclusion. Fathers, none of us know just how much time we have left with our children, with our families. We may only have a year, 2 years, 5 years, a few months, a few days, a few hours. Only God knows how long we have. God even said, it's appointed unto man once to die. You and I, as fathers, have an appointment with death. Don't assume anything. Don't assume you'll be around to retirement age. Don't assume that you'll live a long, full life. Take every moment you have to live for the Lord. Take every moment you have to be submissive to the Lord, to love your wife and to love your children. Let them know you love them. Let your wife know. Let your children know. Tell them. Show them that you love them. If there's something there between you and your children that needs to be resolved, you take the initiative and you resolve it. Because we don't have any guarantees. And since we don't, I ask, are we redeeming the time as Joseph did? Are we encouraging our families at every opportunity? Are we setting an example? Are we providing for their needs if they're still in our home? And if they're not in our home, are we providing for their needs emotionally as adults? Do they still know as adult children that we love them, that they're important to us, that we care for them, that they're an integral and significant part of our life, and we want them in our world, that we value them, we value their input, we value the discussion, conversation time we can have with them? Do they know that? Are we redeeming the time? Wednesday night we did a precursor on fathers and we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 where it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to provide for our families. Now some would say, oh yes, I provide for my family. When what they mean is that they bring home a paycheck and they put it on the table every week. But what about the other provisions that the family needs? Are we providing what we can about loving kindness and affection? Are we affectionate to our kids? Do we tell them that we love them? I've got sons that are over 6 feet tall. Now go up and give them a hug. I feel like the kid. They put their big old arm around me and I put my arm around their waist and I look up to them and say, I love you. But I do it because I do love them and I want them to know I love them. Now I don't ever want them to think that or wonder whether dad loves them or not. I want to encourage them. I want to show them kindness. I may have to talk to them about something that I see. Recently, something occurred and I had to speak to one of my children in private about it. But I could do that knowing that we had the relationship, that they would understand what I was trying to say to them, and I leave the response with them and the Lord. But it turned out well, and God honored it. What about the example that we're leaving for our family to follow? What do they see in us as an example? Do they know that we love God? Do they know as dads that we're submissive to God? Do they know that we love their mother? Do they know that we love them? Can they look at our life and see that we've tried to set an example? I'm not asking for perfection, and God doesn't either. God asks for faithfulness. And there are times that we will disappoint our families. We will fall short of what we ought to be as a dad. But does our family, our children, see an example that we've tried to leave for them to follow? Can the family come to us for godly, biblical counsel? When they come to us, do they know that what we will say to them is in agreement with the Scripture and not our preferences or not our positions, but what God says in His Word? Are we willing to listen to our children? Our children live in a changing world. The world's different for our children now than it was when we were children. And we have to understand that. We have to meet our children where they are. We can't bring them back to our day when we were kids because they don't understand that. We have the ability to understand where we were as a child and where they are as a child because we're living in the world they're living in. We're seeing the changes that are taking place. Can our children come for counsel and we'll minister to them where they are and where they're living and know that they'll get godly biblical counsel? What about laughter and warmth? Can we cut up with our kids? Can we be kids with our kids? Can we have fun with them? Can they laugh with us? One of the things that often happens in our family is on birthdays, when cards are given out, somebody in the family is going to come up with a funny card. And everybody's going to get a laugh out of it. Well, most everybody. But we can laugh. You can have fun. You have that sense of relaxation of environment. It's not stiff. It's not a situation or family environment where you just feel tense. But it's a loose environment where there's love and compassion. Where the kids can come to your house, even as adults, and they feel comfortable there. And they can bring their families, and the family can feel comfortable there. Because that's where laughter and warmth and compassion and kindness are shown. Can we laugh with them and can they laugh with us? Do they know that we have a great deal of loving concern for them? They're made to feel that they're often, or else they're made to feel that they're often away or a bother to our plans. If our children call and say, hey, you know, I'm in a jam, can you help me out here? Would they call? Or would they know if they tried to call, it would just be really, really bad? Because they would be messing up my plans, and I would let them know about it. Gentlemen, we must provide for our own in more ways in life than just bringing home a paycheck. If we can't be the godly example that our children can and will turn to, and if we're not that example, then we need to ask God to change who we are and the way that we're conducting our life as earthly fathers. The best example you can ever read about as a father example is God Himself. You'll never find a better father and dad to follow than God. Lord, I thank You for the fathers of this church. I thank You for the love and compassion and concern they show for their families. There's not a one of us in this auditorium that's perfect. We fail our families. We fall short of Your glory. We disappoint them. We let them down. We say the wrong things or we do the wrong things. But I pray that we're man enough when we do, that we're willing to admit it and take responsibility and take ownership of our bad behavior and ask forgiveness. God, would You help us, even from this day forward, to be the godly, loving men, husbands to our wives, fathers to our children, that we can be and should be as we are submissive to You. I pray for every home that's represented here, Lord. You know what's going on under the roof of every house. You know the needs, you know the struggles, you know the challenges. And I would ask that you would be with each household, Lord. You'd meet every need. You'd bless those homes. You'd help those people to be Christ-like. And if anyone under those roofs did not know Jesus as Savior, that they would come to Christ soon. I pray this will be a good day for the dads and an encouraging day. And I ask, Lord, that you would keep us by your power and by your strength, and that we would be submissive to you, and we would learn from Joseph's example. Dismiss us with your blessings, and we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And we pray our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.